First off, I want to invite you to an event this afternoon that Covenant Church is co-sponsoring with a number of other local churches called Family Fest. This is sort of a family-friendly festival. It'll be at the fields at Crestline Elementary. Admission is free. There'll be some fun inflatables, activities, stuff for the whole family. There will be food, post office pies, and I think Taco Mama will be there as well. So dads and husbands, those of you who have not made plans for Mother's Day and should have made plans for Mother's Day, I'm talking to you. This is your out. Oh, honey, I had planned on this. No, I didn't just hear about it for the first time this morning. I had planned on this all week long. So that's this evening. Hope to see you guys there. And secondly, I also want to invite you this coming Sunday to our spring hymn sing. We've done this a number of years now, and it is an amazing time. We're going to set up out here in the parking lot. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to worship together as a community, and then we're going to feast together as a community. We're going to have a Low Country Bowl this year, and it is going to be phenomenal, and you do not want to miss the food or the singing. We are asking for an RSVP online. There's a link in Chronicles and on the website. We need to know how many people we're cooking for. And we also need a handful of volunteers to help with various and sundry things. So if you have some time that Sunday afternoon, please sign up to volunteer. Come and help us. Our brother Dave's going to come pray for us.
Good morning. I'm Dave Gray, and I've got the pleasure of leading the congregation in prayer this morning. But before I do, to all the moms out there, happy Mother's Day. Okay, so now please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we just read a few minutes ago and will again later in the service, your Son is our life-giving rock. Without Christ as our rock, we are empty and rudderless. We are fully dependent on you. During times of anxiety and uncertainty, I pray that we are reminded that you are there through everything. As your word teaches us in Deuteronomy 31, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Lord, we know that in this world we will be confronted with fear and uncertainty, and we will have tribulation. But you have overcome the world. Allow us peace and rest in that truth. Among the many prayers of our church this morning, first, we mourn the loss of Edwin Moss's father, Ernie, who battled a number of health issues the past couple of years and unfortunately lost his battle just this morning. We ask for comfort and peace for Edwin and his family during this time of loss. We also ask that you provide Dick Durham with full healing and elimination of pain as he recovers from knee surgery. Lord, we pray for our missionary partners, Taylor and Catherine Dix, serving with MTW in Bulgaria. Give them boldness and courage to share your word and serve the needy in Bulgaria. Bless their work and keep them safe. Our very own Juliana and Josh Crute are serving on an extended medical mission trip in the African nation of Liberia to educate practitioners on neurology. We ask for a smooth transition and safety, as well as buy-in from UAB for a potential future and ongoing program there. We also pray for Robbie and Chrissy Holt as they depart on a mission trip to London on May 15th. May their time in England prove fruitful for the glory of you and your kingdom. Father, we continue to pray for peace in Ukraine, where true evil and hatred are demonstrated daily. We plead for an end to the senseless conflict. We also pray for the many missionaries in Ukraine and the surrounding region as they face danger and disruption to their work. Keep them safe and empower them to share your word and demonstrate love and compassion in the most difficult of circumstances. Lord, we're thankful for all the new members that joined our church body last week. May we welcome them with hospitality, and may they engage to serve your church both here and beyond these four walls. Finally, we're thankful for the blessings so many of us have received through our mothers, while at the same time we realize that motherhood is a difficult challenge and a sometimes thankless job. So we pray for patience, compassion, caring, and love for the moms here today. And where necessary, we plead for reconciliation in damaged relationships. Lord, as Robbie Holt gives us your word and message, give us focus to hear it and clarity to truly understand it. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
the whole world rebelled against the one true God. But God was gracious and called a people to himself and said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. And that one family that God set his love on and set apart for his purposes, they ended up in the providence and plan of God, living in Egypt in severe bondage for 400 years. And that was part of God's plan. And then God came and rescued them because he had made promises to them as the generations of people he'd made prior promises to. He had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And these are the descendants of that family. He'd promised them that he would deliver them and take them to a very, very good land. And so God came. Yahweh, the God of Israel, the true creator of heaven and earth, came and rescued his people with great redeeming love and power. He rescued them out of Egypt and brought them to himself. And he said, one day I'm going to take you in to the land I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of blessing. And in that land, you will be a light to the nations. In that land, the nations will see my wisdom and my grace, and they will come to you and ask, where did you get teaching so gracious and wise as this? So the people of God were rescued by God's redemptive love and power and grace, saved and rescued, and eventually they're going to go live in a beautiful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But in between that great saving event in the Exodus and getting to their promised land, this was the pattern for God's people. He had them in the wilderness. Does that pattern sound familiar to you? If you're a visitor today, I want you to know what this is. Obviously, you know you're at a church. This is a Christian worship service. And here's what we believe. Those of us who already believe in Jesus, we believe that God in his saving power and love and grace has come. He sent his son for us, and he's already rescued us through the life, through the death on a cross, through the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. We're already saved and rescued. And one day, our King, our Savior Jesus, is going to come back and fix everything that's broken. And heaven and earth will be together, and we'll live in the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. We'll be in God's presence, and we'll delight in God's presence, and we'll be completely healed and restored. We have been saved. We have something we're looking forward to. And right now, just in case you're visiting and you're not familiar with this, what we believe is we're presently living in the wilderness. And I want you to see that this too fits God's plan and God's providence. So here's what happened in the book of Exodus. So right now we're studying the book of Exodus. There's 66 books in the Bible. The book of Exodus is the second one. And here's what happened. God came and saved his people out of Exodus. He rained judgment on the people that were oppressing them. He rescued them and brought them to himself. And then they were leaving Egypt. They were told to go by the Egyptians. And they came up and they were blocked by a sea, the Red Sea. And there's an army behind them. And God's people are pressed between an army on chariots and water they can't cross. And God's people, in the middle of God's plan, they're not off of God's plan. They're following God's plan. God led them to that very dangerous place. And they say to their leader who God chose, Moses, they say, did you just bring us out here to kill us? Is that why we're here? Were all those plagues just so you could bring us here? Get our hopes up and kill us? Is that why we're here? And Moses turns to Yahweh and says, oh, Yahweh, look. And Yahweh parted the Red Sea. And God's people passed through on dry ground. And then the Egyptians came after them. And the horse and his rider, as John led us in worship today, reminding us, were thrown into the sea. And the enemies of God's people were destroyed in judgment, and God's people lived. And then they're in the wilderness. And they go in the wilderness for a little while, and they're singing songs and having fun, and then there's no water. And they get to a place called Marah, and the water is very bitter, and no one can drink it. And the people are accusing Moses and Aaron this time. They're like, did you just bring us out here to die of thirst? And Moses turns to Yahweh, and he prays about it, and Yahweh says, there's a tree right there. Grab the tree, throw it in the water, and the bitter water became sweet, and God's people were able to drink. And then God led his wilderness people to an oasis. Now, this is really interesting. If you believe that God has a people set apart to bless them and bless the nations, when they get to Elim, maybe you remember this detail. It's in chapter 15 of Exodus. There were 70 palm trees. That's a very interesting number, because when God's people left the land of promise and went to Egypt, they were 70 in all. And when God first called Abraham, there were 70 nations mentioned. God's reminding Israel, yes, I'm going to rescue you in the wilderness because you're my mission people. I've rescued you for the sake of the nations. But also there were springs of water in Elim. Anyone remember how many springs of water there were? There were 12 springs of water for God's 12 tribes. So God is saying, hey, I've got you. I'm going to meet your needs, and I remember my purposes for you. I'm not just going to rescue you, but I'm going to rescue you to bless the nations. And then God's people travel some more, and then there's nothing to eat, and everyone's grumbling and complaining again. And if you were there, and if I were there, we would have done the same thing. Because you're on a long car trip, and you run out of snacks, it gets serious, right? And that's what happened. And they asked the question again, Yahweh, did you just bring us out here to kill us? And then Yahweh feeds them with quail and feeds them with manna. And feeding them with manna, as we saw last week with Matt's excellent sermon, was the beginning of something that God would do every day, except for the seventh day. On the sixth day, he gave them twice what they needed. And God provided for his people bread in the wilderness for 40 years. Remarkable provision from God. And that leads us to today's passage. And today what we're going to see in Exodus 17 and 18 is there's some really important wisdom for God's people in the wilderness. That's what this passage is about. Then we're going to see some grace, some judgment, how good it is to proclaim the gospel, and then some more wisdom. So that's the pattern today. Will you read along with me? I'll begin by reading the beginning of Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of Yahweh and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test Yahweh?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to Yahweh, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And Yahweh said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested Yahweh by saying, "Is Yahweh among us or not?" Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "Yahweh is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of Yahweh. Yahweh will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O generous God who speaks to your people, open your hands today and help us see our Savior. Grant us clarity of heart in your presence, softness of heart before you. Work on us through the power of Holy Spirit as we look into your word. Teach us to trust you, for your love is perfect, and all your ways are good and right and true, and you're faithful. Remind us today of your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want to make a quick point. It's from verse 1. I'll read it again. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to Yahweh's commandment. He was leading them all the way. They were exactly where he wanted them to be. He was directing their steps. They were exactly where he had them. And they came to Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So here's point number one, the wisdom of having Exodus expectations. Some of you are thinking, this is kind of heavy, Robin. Did you forget it's Mother's Day? And the answer is no, I did not forget it's Mother's Day. You don't have to convince the mothers in the room that the real life often has a wilderness aspect to it. We love our kids, and sometimes it's thankless, difficult work, and it looks like there'll be no, and some days it looks like there may be no payoff here. And the room's full of people that would really, really, really like to be married, and some married people who would really, really like to have children, and that too for some in the room is a wilderness experience. It's really important to acknowledge, not just today, but every day, that God's been open and clear that we're in the wilderness. We have been rescued from God's judgment. Judgment will not fall on us. We are saved by Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins. We belong to God. He is ours. We are his. And Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. People aren't going to like you if you identify with me. You're going to have a lot of dark days. Don't lose heart. And so that's what we get here in the book of Exodus. God's clearly rescued them and brought them to himself. He's clearly guiding them, and their life has a whole lot of suffering. And their life is confusing. And there's often clearly not what they most basically need until God opens his generous hand and gives it to them. It's wise to have wilderness expectations if you live in the wilderness. It's wise to experience that this age, the one we presently live in, is going to be an age characterized by suffering and disappointment and sorrow. It's not the last word, and this age isn't the one that's going to last forever, but this age is fraught with difficulty and suffering. And it's just wise to understand that. God's really clear about it, and he says it again and again and again. You and I weren't made to live in the wilderness forever. We weren't made to live in this age forever. Jesus is going to come back, and we will be ushered in to the new heavens and the new earth, and then everything will be perfect. Every need satisfied. Every broken thing healed. But we are not there yet. So it's wise to have wilderness expectations if you're in the wilderness. Second, I want you to see, and this is a much nicer point after a minute or two, that there's grace in the wilderness. Look with me at the grace in the wilderness. Here's God's people's response to their circumstances. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. It's just important to see what's going on here. The word quarrel here means they're accusing Moses. They're not just fighting with him, they're fighting against him. That's a quarrel, it's a fight. They're accusing Moses of being a bad leader. And they're making their demands. They quarreled with Moses and demand, give us water. So they've become accusatory and demanding. That's sometimes what it feels like to be in a family, in a church, in a community, in the wilderness. And that's what's happening here. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why are you accusing me, fighting me with your accusations? And why did you test Yahweh? Moses understood the heart behind their fighting with him. And this is really important to understand. Yahweh had clearly chosen Moses to lead Israel. Yahweh had the staff that Moses had done, Moses had the staff through which Yahweh had done great and powerful things, bringing judgment on Egypt and rescuing God's people. Moses was clearly God's man to lead Israel. There was no doubt about it. So to fight and quarrel with Moses was to fight and quarrel with Yahweh. And here's what Moses says. Why are you putting Yahweh to the test? In the previous chapters, Yahweh had been testing Israel to help them see what was true about their internal condition. But now, Israel is testing Yahweh. Israel saying, we understand our circumstances, and now we need you to prove to us that you're a good and faithful God. Clearly, you've been taking a big nap, Yahweh, and you're not tuned into reality. So it's time for you to wake up and prove that you're with us. That's what's happening in this passage. They're accusing Moses of being a bad leader, and they're demanding that Yahweh give him what they need and prove that he's faithful. Prove it if you're with your people. Prove it if you love us. That's what's happening in the passage. Verse 3, but the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses. Moses corrects them. Don't you understand that you're accusing me and you're putting God to the test? You're asking Yahweh, who rescued us from Egypt, who stretched out his hand and rescued us, you're now demanding that he prove himself to you? And they're like, grumble, 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 grumble. That's their response to Moses' correction. And Moses said, and they said to Moses in their grumbling, listen to the cynical question. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? We now see your plan, Moses. We see what kind of God we serve. He got our hopes up, and now we're just going to be destroyed. Well, this leads, I told you there's good news, it's coming. This leads to, it's pretty much a legal scandal. Moses, verse 4, cried to Yahweh, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. That's an important note. Maybe underline that in your mind. That's how intense it was. God help, I think they're going to kill me. That's how intense this moment was. And so here's what God said to Moses. I want you to pass in front of the people. I want everyone to see it. I want you to take the elders with you. Why the elders? They're the people who have the authority to adjudicate cases. Yahweh is saying, oh, there's accusations, we'll go to court. I want you to pass in front of the people. I want you to take the elders with you. And I want you to take that staff, the staff that through which you exercised at my word judgment on the Egyptians. I want you to pass in front of the people. I want you to take the elders with you. I want you to take the rod of judgment in your hand. And then Yahweh says, this is a court scene, and I will appear before you. So there was some kind of interesting theophany. And what's interesting is the theophany, how Yahweh appeared, is not described in the passage. But Yahweh appears, and he appears before them, and he appears on the rock. So there's a rock at Rephidim. So now what you have is an actual court scene. The people of God have said, we can't trust you. You must prove yourself. And God says, okay, we're going to court. And then he tells Moses to do what? Take that rod of judgment and strike the rock. Here's what God saying. This is a courtroom. Someone deserves to be condemned. And the stroke of judgment that ought to fall on the people who are crumbling in unbelief doesn't fall on the people, but on the rock, where God's identified with the rock. That's God's response to his people accusing him and grumbling at him. I'll take the judgment. You get the water. And then the water begins to flow. This is the grace of God in the wilderness. Does it sound familiar? when God's people are sinful and broken and not the way we're supposed to be, and someone deserves judgment, but the judgment doesn't fall on us, but it falls upon God himself, and then the water flows to his people. That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, he won't thirst. He'll have everlasting life, and everlasting water will be his. And John tells us, by that he meant the Spirit. If you believe in Jesus, you get more than water to quench your physical thirst. If you believe in Jesus, God has dealt with your sins so completely and perfectly that the Holy Spirit is given to you to be a river of life flowing from within you. Streams in the desert, streams in the wilderness. If you believe in Jesus, there's life-giving water and power from God for you in the wilderness. That's in John's gospel, John chapter 7. In John chapter 19, Jesus is hung on a cross. It's a great Mother's Day passage. He looks down and he sees his mom and he looks at the beloved disciple and he's like, hey, you guys, you, John, take care of her. And from that day on, Jesus took care of Mary. Great Mother's Day passage. But then here's what happens. Jesus said, I thirst. And he's hanging on a cross on a hill. I thirst. And then they come out because, you know, they're kind of tired of these guys hanging on the crosses, and they're breathing and they're living. So they're going to come out and they're going to break the legs of the three men crucified on the hill. And they get to Jesus and he's already dead. So they pierce him with a spear, and blood and water flows out. If you believe in Jesus, there's life-giving forgiveness and water and the power and the presence of the Spirit for you simply if you believe. Our life is a wilderness life. But remember the big heart question they asked in verse 7? The real question that people were asking was what? Is Yahweh among us or not? If you believe in Jesus, then not only is the Lord among you, but he's taken up residence within you. And the most important thing you can do on your hardest days, on your darkest days, is simply exercise faith that God is with you according to his promise, and turn to him and say, oh Lord, I need to experience your presence. You faithful God who's with your people in the wilderness, because God has drawn near to you. He lives in you through the Spirit. There's grace in the wilderness. The gospel is on bold display in the wilderness, but I also want you to see there's judgment in the wilderness. Look with that next passage with me. In verses 8 and following, Amalek came and fought with Israel. So let those little names there just jog your memory. Amalek came and fought with Israel. Amalek, the original Amalek, was the grandson of Esau. These are the descendants of Jacob. This is that old battle between Jacob and Esau. It's that old battle between Cain and Abel. It's that old battle between the seed of the serpent that hates God and his ways and the seed of the woman, those rescued by grace and promise. That's the battle here. And so first of all, the people are dealing with their internal needs. They need to trust God. Now they've got an external enemy, the seed of the serpent, who's coming and attacking them. So what are they going to do now? And so this is how Joshua is introduced into the biblical narrative to you and me. We haven't met Joshua, and all of a sudden he's introduced. Moses like, hey, Joshua, go get some men, and you're fighting the Amalekites today. And so Joshua goes and leads people, and Moses says these important words to Joshua. I'm going up on the hill tomorrow, and I'm going to take the staff of God with me. And that's what happens. So Joshua goes down and fights the Amalekites with the people, and here's what happens. As long as Moses is holding up the staff of Yahweh, Joshua's winning, but his arm gets tired, and then the Amalekites start winning. But he goes up there, he's not alone, he's got Aaron and Hur with him, and they scoot a rock under Moses, and he sits on it, and that helps a little bit. But he gets tired again, and when the staff is up, they're winning. When the staff goes down, they're losing. And so Aaron and Hur go on either side, and they hold up both arms, and they hold up. And so since the staff is just held up that whole time, Joshua wins. What is the point of this narrative? God knows how to win his victories. This story is about the power of God to help God's people when we're under attack. This passage is about how God wins victories and doesn't need his people to win victories for him. God has all the power, This isn't, I could give you a 7 point, I'm going to give you, let me just stop for a minute and give you a 7 point thing about your prayer life here. Seven steps, nope, that's not what this passage is about. This passage is about God's promised power to rescue his people. Look what happens after holding up the staff of God. At the end, verse 14, Yahweh said to Moses, because they won the battle, because they just held up Yahweh's staff, that's really why they won. Because Yahweh was identifying with his people. Because Yahweh's judgment was falling on those who were opposing him and his people. Because that's the story. Bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Grace for those who believe and judgment on those who don't. Then Yahweh said to Moses, write this as a memorial in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. One day I'm going to send Joshua in to take the whole land from people that oppose me and my purposes. And Joshua needs to remember that the battle is Yahweh's. And look what happens. Joshua needs to be told that I, Yahweh, will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. It's Yahweh's battle. Verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it, Yahweh is my banner. Yahweh's the sign. Yahweh's the flag. Yahweh himself, he's the one. Look to him to win the victory. So a few of us on Thursday were at this great banquet for the Love Lady Center on Thursday. It was a fundraiser and we were all delighted to give them money because it's awesome. And here's one, if you want to understand what Yahweh, my banner means, here's what happened at the beginning of that wonderful lunch to raise money for the Love Lady Center that cares for women being who were formerly incarcerated and coming out of all kinds of addiction and incarceration and pain and misery. This is how they expressed Yahweh as my banner. They came out with postcards, and on the front, they walked in front of everybody, in front of all these well-dressed, people who all our lives are so together. And these women walked in front of us with postcards that said, former slain slave to heroin, and flipped it around and said, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's Yahweh as my banner. Here's a few of the postcards that I got to read that day. Slave to heroin, freed by King Jesus. Bound by shame and hopelessness, rescued by God's perfect love. Bound by drugs and pain, freed by the blood of Jesus. One of them, imagine being the woman carrying this in front of hundreds and hundreds of people. Did unspeakable things for drugs. Rescued by the immeasurable grace of God in Christ Jesus. That's Yahweh as my banner. That's it. See, there's grace in the wilderness for those who believe, but judgment really falls on those who oppose God's people. So God has already judged all of our enemies in Christ Jesus. Those who turn to him will be saved. Those who do not turn to him, they'll be like the Amalekites. And it's God's war. There's grace in the wilderness and judgment in the wilderness. Moses went up a hill. And as long as Moses could hold up that piece of wood, God's people won. But there's someone better than Moses. Jesus went up a hill with two others and they were crucified on a cross, his arms outstretched. And because he was crucified in the place of the wicked, everyone who believes in him will be saved and will not face judgment. So it's Jesus who's teaching you and me to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute them. They don't know the dark spiritual power behind their hatred of him, but we do. And we who've been rescued by the powerful grace of God are freed in Christ with the stream of the Spirit living in us in the desert to return kindness and goodness for those who want what's the worst for us. Because we who were opposed to God and his purposes, he had Jesus take the worst for us so that we would belong to him forever and ever and ever. Jesus Christ is Yahweh's banner. Stretched upon a cross, held up by the nails, there for you and me. All right, finally, I want you to see the gospel gets proclaimed. If there's grace in the wilderness, and by the way, your life is a wilderness life, and judgment in the wilderness, not for those who are in Christ Jesus, but for our enemies, whom we ought to pray for, there's the gospel gets proclaimed in the wilderness as well. Look with me. Now we're in chapter 18. Let me just tell you what happens. Jethro was, you know, Moses lived with Jethro and his family for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses married Jethro's daughter. And then Yahweh came and called Moses and sent him to lead his people out of Egypt. So Moses did what Yahweh said. Egypt has gone down. Israel's been rescued. And now Moses is back in the wilderness and he's ended in that area. He's at the land of Horeb where Mount Sinai is. He's in the area where he met his father-in-law. He kind of knows this area. It's like God prepared him well to lead the people through these places. And now that he's led the victory under Yahweh's great grace and power and love, he's back out there and he re-engages with his father-in-law, Jethro. And here's what's great. Verse 1 says this, Jethro, the priest of Midian, a priest of pagan people, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. He heard how Yahweh had brought Israel out of Egypt. That's awesome. And then you find out in this passage that Moses had his wife, and he also, Gershom is mentioned again, and then a son whose name will be changed to Eleazar is mentioned. And you're like, oh, we didn't know Moses had a second son. Well, there you go. He did. Okay, so then it moves on, and Moses and Jethro were talking, and look at the proclamation of the gospel. It's in verse 8. Then Moses told his father-in-law two things. All that Yahweh had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. Moses gave testimony to his father-in-law Jethro about the saving power of the one true God, Yahweh. And he told Jethro all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how Yahweh had delivered them. Did you hear the two parts of Moses' testimony to his father-in-law? Yahweh rescued us from Egypt by his love and saving power. He's a great and mighty Savior. And Yahweh has been with us through the wilderness. We doubted him again and again and again, but he's been faithful. Do you hear that double testimony? He saved us by his grace and love and power, and he's been with us in the hard places. What a great testimony. What does it lead to? Jethro's conversion. You see it? Look at it with me. That's the gospel proclaimed. Here it is believed. And Jethro, verse 9, rejoiced for all the good that Yahweh had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be Yahweh who has delivered you out of the... Can you find the key word in the passage? Delivered, 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 delivered. Blessed be Yahweh who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know, verse 11, that Yahweh is greater than all the gods because in this affair, they, the Egyptians, dealt arrogantly with the people. You see that Jethro's new insight as a new convert? Oh my goodness. Those Egyptians thought they were worshiping the big, powerful gods, so they treated y'all terribly. That was arrogant. But now I know who the real true God is. It's your God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, and I believe in him. That day, that insight's coming for everybody. When Jesus Christ comes back, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some of us will be joyfully confessing that, others not so joyfully. The day's coming when people recognize when they mistreated God's people at any time, any place in the world, they'll understand it came out of sheer ignorance and arrogance. But judgment belongs to God. That big reveal is coming. It came here for Jethro, and he's celebrating it. And look, also verse 12, in Jethro, Moses' father-in-law brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. Now he's become a worshiper. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The gospel proclaimed, the gospel believed, real worship, and a big fellowship meal. Isn't that interesting? What you're seeing here is a foretaste of the conversion of the nations. And do you want your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your distant family, and the nations to believe in Jesus? Tell them what God has done in Jesus Christ and talk about the true wilderness nature of your life. be open about how hard it is, and then bear testimony that God's been with you all the way. And so finally, that leads to the last thing I want you to see, and that's this, the wisdom of recognizing something else really important in the wilderness, our limits. Some of you are like, yeah, the sermon's getting long, recognize our limits. So here we go, do it quickly. I really love this. Right after becoming a convert, Jethro has this big meal with Aaron and Moses and all the elders and Yahweh's presence. The next day, he goes out and he watches his son-in-law. He's like, man, what a great leader my son-in-law is. And then there's this huge, long line of people trying to get to the one guy. And Jethro watches it, and finally he's like, what are you doing? This is stupid. That's the same, that's a paraphrase. But that's basically what Jethro says. Why are you acting like this? Did you see how long the line is? And so he says, Moses, hey, come on. Think about it. Why don't you take godly, wise leaders and set them over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens and let them decide the smaller matters and you wait for the really, really big stuff because there's no way you can't do this. You can't bear all this on your own. You need partners. You need trusted leaders that you can do this with. And that's fascinating. Now, this is a Presbyterian church, and Exodus 18 is a major passage for us for how we think about church leadership. We don't believe that one person is the leader of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We don't believe that. We're led by a plurality of elders. This is one of our go-to passages. Look where the wisdom came from. An outsider who was a new convert. That's fascinating. Yahweh could have given Moses a law about this before they left Egypt. Hey, when you leave Egypt, the people are really, they're really messed up. You don't even know Moses. You're gonna have a long line every day. So let me give you a plan. Yahweh does give Moses a plan to distribute leadership through his father-in-law, through an outsider, a recent convert. That's very interesting. But here's the wisdom for everybody in the room. Your limits are not curses. And God has grace and power sufficient for every one of your needs in the wilderness. Our limits aren't curses. And God is sufficient for everything. Father in heaven, thank you for your sufficient grace for us, your people. Thank you for sending your son for us to meet our deepest need and also to be with us, to nourish us, to strengthen us today. By faith, help us receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.